This is from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. Jesus starts his ministry in this way. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting." And then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, he went up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened. And he saw the Holy Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." The Church's ministry is grounded and guided by the Word of God through the Scriptures and by the sacraments through our practice at worship and then our ministry, as we send ourselves and others forth on the basis of that blessing and grace. I want to talk about today, for obvious reasons, but also I think it's a useful update on our thinking on what is foundational to our faith, that is the sacrament of holy baptism. And I'm annoyed when professional communicators do this, when they talk about something and define it in terms of what it isn't, but that's where I want to start. I want to define it in terms of what it isn't, because what it isn't is out there in popular culture and prevailing wisdom. What it isn't is eternal fire insurance. It is not the baptizing that does the saving. Bluntly, if there is a heaven at all, there are lots of people in it that have never been baptized. Baptism is a sacrament that binds us to one another in this life, and there's a connection to the afterlife, but that's a little more obscure, and I'll get to it in a minute. This is why John the Baptist said to Jesus, "Wait a second, I'm going to baptize you. Can't you get into heaven your own way?" Of course he can. But John was directed to baptize Jesus so that Jesus became one with us in this life. And now imagine how absurd this is if we push the logic. If baptism is necessary for salvation, and I'm the one called to do the baptizing, to be God's agent as a minister of the sacrament, and I decide somebody's not quite ready, "You know what? You need to read this book. You need to talk to this person. We'll take care of it when you're darn good and ready." And then something terrible happens, and it's my fault they don't get into heaven. Excuse me. That is up to God. And God will save whom God will save. And I can't imagine who he won't. So let's talk about it in terms of what it is. It's a sacrament. It is the sacrament of belonging. Now, we only have two sacraments in our faith. We have baptism and Holy Communion. And a sacrament becomes a sacrament for three reasons. One, it's explicitly commanded by Christ in the Bible. And Jesus says at the end of Matthew's Gospel, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and I am with you always to the close of the age." A specific and explicit command makes a sacrament sacramental first. Secondly, we use a visible sign. We use some water to make the sign of the cross on Aubrey and Jamari and Sawyer's forehead a minute ago. That's not very much water. Others would say, "You know what? You got to use more. You got to dunk them." No, sprinkling works. Dunking's fine. And in point of fact, both are very apt and powerful theological messages. And I feel very strongly both ways. A small child, especially an infant, can't possibly earn this blessing. And so we ritualize that by baptizing them before they can possibly fully understand it. And here's a news flash: none of us fully understand it anyway. On the other hand, it's also extraordinarily powerful to immerse someone as though being cleansed from sin and rising to new life. And literally, the image is extraordinarily powerful. If you hold someone underwater long enough, they will stop living. You've got to bring them up. You know, so this dying to sin and rising to new life is extraordinarily powerful with immersion. They both send powerful messages. They both do exactly the same thing. They draw us all together. And the fact that we actually squabble about how much water to use tells us way more about the church than it does about baptism. Baptism is, no matter how you do it, the sacrament of belonging. We belong together. We belong to each other. So I want to talk about belonging explicitly. In the broadest sense I know, the sacrament of belonging reminds us we belong to God. Now, I have no idea where or under what circumstances, whatever the essence of my spirit is now, wherever that was before I was born, I have no clue. And I'm not entirely sure wherever that spirit or essence will go at the end of my life. Garrison Keillor, the humorist, I thought had an interesting image. He imagined, or he invited us to imagine, a giant gumball machine in the sky. And when our essence and spirit is next in line, we come down a chute and are united physically, and our life starts. And then our life continues. But we have always belonged to God. And in an eternal sense, we will always at some point be returned to God. The gumball machine, in one sense, if that's the image that you leave with, holds infinite possibilities. Because where we land is seemingly entirely random. Some of us land in a developed country. Some of us land in other places. But all of us land apparently where God needs us to be. We belong to God, and God loans us to his earthly creation for a period of time. Which means, secondly, we belong to our world. Now, what baptism is at its most profound theological essence is a calling. When we are baptized into the fellowship of the church, we are called to live with others, work with them, and do ministry to build up our world. As young children, their hands receive the Bible. They are taught the Holy Scriptures. They're taught the principles of the faith. They grow in the knowledge of God's love, but also the knowledge of their skills, their own skill set. A calling, a vocation, involves two things. Where what you do meets where the world needs it done. And part of our church fellowship is to sort of teach that and to facilitate it. We are the place where people grow and learn and live out their calling. It's also the place where that third component of what makes a sacrament sacramental comes into play. A command of Christ, a visible sign, and a promise of grace. I mentioned a minute ago that we baptize Sawyer and Jamari and Aubrey in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the basis of which is our own faith in the triune God. And it is by faith that we are saved. Faith is a gift. The Spirit infuses our lives. And we are saved by the Spirit's growth in us as we live out our faith. The laying on of hands is a powerful act. It's the channeling of the Spirit to those who carry the Spirit in our community. We belong to our world through our church, doing what we do where God needs it done. And it's through our families and our church that we learn what that is. Most explicitly, and perhaps most emotionally profound, we belong to each other. We belong to each other. Mother's Day is the perfect metaphor for baptism. For we have a family, and all of you who have family will say to one another, "That's my sister, that's my spouse. Those are my kids. They belong to me and I to them. That's my mother," as it were. There's this sense of ownership, in a sense, in this belongingness to one another. We belong to one another by marriage, by birth, by agreement in court order, and Aubrey and Jamari's adoption into this wonderful family is precisely how we become and belong together as God's family. Literally, everyone in this room and everyone who is baptized into Christ is our Christian brother and sister, and we have brothers and sisters of other types and faiths as well. But most profoundly, it's personal. And the power of God's grace and faith comes through family. And we create family through baptism. We belong to God, we belong to the world, we belong to each other. But there's a sense of urgency in this at the last. Shortly after 9/11, I was lucky enough to read a children's book called Lifetimes. And the essence of lifetimes is the stark, but I think profound and provocative point. Everything that lives stops living. Everything. Trees, mosquitoes, oranges, cats, people. Everything that lives stops living. And the only difference is the relative length of that lifetime. And in point of fact, any lifetime in the context of God's cosmos is not all that long. I was talking to a friend the other day who was just recently celebrated birthday number 92. He will live far fewer days than he already has. And what we were talking about was he'd just seen the movie Darkest Hour, which is the Winston Churchill biopic related to Dunkirk. And I thought, you know, his experience of that movie is very vivid given his lifetime, as it were. And we are learning from those whose lifetimes have been relatively long. But it also isn't necessary that we only learn from the long-lived. There are people we know whose lives did not fully gestate, perhaps, who were born very early in the process and lived perhaps but a few hours. And yet, every life that begins is tied to a kin in Christ with us. Every life that begins is named. Every life that begins evokes memories and compels our honor and our gratitude. The length is unimportant. The lifetime in our midst is the essence of who we are together. Here's the point. Every moment of every lifetime is an eternity in microcosm. Every moment is an occasion to love. The sacrament of belonging is the sacrament of loving, connection, and kinship. And that's a choice. Every moment of our lives, and we won't always choose wisely, but every moment of our lifetime is an occasion to love. So I would say to honor the one who names us and unites us by this sacrament and gives us families and gives us moms. When you think about it, choose love. Or maybe develop an instinct to choose love, because we are joined in the sacrament of belonging, the sacrament of holy baptism. Amen.